I've been reading a book called 20 Things Adopted Kids Wish Their Adoptive Parents Knew by Sherry Eldridge. Really very helpful insight. We're the beneficiaries of a beautiful adopted granddaughter, but don't always think in terms of what an adopted child loses when they gain. There's a sense of loss, and it even talks about a birthday, how experience of birthday has a mixed feeling. I lost a family and I gained a family in that sense. So very profound insight to pray for those who are adopting and those who have been adopted. Wonderful ministry, and thankful to be part of that. Today we're focusing on a young man named Timothy. We're going through the scriptures, and I thought of Timothy in terms of a young man who had a mom and dad. I'm sorry, had a mom and dad, but spiritually, his mom and grandmother were the spiritual influencers in their life. I think sometimes some of our experiences here is that not both parents have the same spiritual perspective, and it's wonderful to see how Timothy was a recipient through his mother, the introduction to the scriptures and introduction to faith in Jesus Christ. So his mom was Jewish, a Jewish believer, dad was Greek, and apparently not a spiritual influence, and God did a wonderful thing bringing a man named Paul along, kind of as an adoptive spiritual dad to Timothy. So let's look at Paul's relationship to Timothy this morning. And I use the word mentoring, and somebody says, well, what's the difference between mentoring and discipleship? And I really don't want to make a profound distinction. I think sometimes I think of mentoring as more a holistic development of the person in terms of a direction in life, not only their spiritual development, but that's really a faulty contrast. If you want to use the word discipleship, that's fine too. But it makes us think about the influence of one to come alongside another, helping them to become all that God created them to be. And Paul was used of the Lord to come alongside this young man. Do you ever wish that you had a more experienced person, a more experienced spiritual person to come alongside your life? And I don't care how old you are, but somebody else that's been a little further along the road, just to encourage you, guide you, kind of help you to see what's ahead, help you prepare for what's ahead, and to encourage you along the pathway. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. I think we all ought to think in terms this morning of being a Paul who had a man named Barnabas who influenced his life, and then Paul influenced Timothy. We all need a Barnabas. We all need a Timothy. That's the challenge this morning. So we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Paul had just said to Barnabas, John Mark, he can't come on this second mission trip. Why wasn't John Mark invited by Paul for the second missionary trip? Because he flunked out of the first mission trip. He quit halfway through. And I'm not sure why. It could have been the mosquitoes in Asia Minor. I have a feeling that it may have been hard for a young Jewish man to see Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And that might have been a big shift in his perspective on life. That might have been part. He may have missed mommy. That might have been it too. He just says, I'm homesick. I'm ready to go home. But for some reason, John Mark does not finish trip number one. And so Barnabas takes John Mark and he mentors him. And remember, Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy, get Mark because he's useful to me. So God worked, didn't he? He worked through Barnabas to come alongside John Mark. But just as Paul goes by and says, John Mark can't come, he comes to the next place in Acts chapter 16, and we read these words. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And I go, wait a minute, you just told John Mark he can't come, and then you pick on this guy, Timothy. And when I think of Timothy, I think of timid Timothy. Timid Timothy. The scripture was read this morning. We shouldn't be fearful. Timothy, you shouldn't be fearful. You shouldn't be timid. And so I see Paul wanting to invest in another young man after he felt John Mark wasn't ready to go. So do we need mentors in our world today in every sphere? I remember when I studied this subject, it was really the medical or the healthcare industry that has really worked a lot in the field of training the next generation, especially nurses. Nurses know how to train future nurses. You got medical schools, and then you have internships. In the school systems, we have student teachers. In the crafts of apprenticeships and mentorships, as an electrician, or I was a carpenter apprentice. So we all understand the need for that and the importance of one generation equipping the next generation. And we all feel the need for that. I think we feel the need for that as a church. We need the next generation of leaders. I know it's maybe overstated, but Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. Just one generation away. If we don't invest in that next generation, Paul was an example of investing in the next generation. So let's look at some of the things he did. First, he saw potential in his protege. He saw potential in his protege. Here's Timothy. He had a lot of liabilities, right? He was naturally timid and fearful. One passage in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Basically, he says, be nice to Timothy. But listen, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So here you see, he's concerned about Timothy's well-being. Why would Timothy be so timid? What was it? Maybe he was timid because of his spiritual background. Maybe he wasn't real confident in his faith. Maybe he was timid because Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach, meaning maybe he had physical limitations, prescribing a medical treatment. Maybe he wasn't particularly robust in health. Because of his youthfulness. Paul, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth. And I realized it was just a little while ago I was identifying with Timothy. Now I'm identifying with Paul. However, Paul says in the scripture I read in Acts 16, the believers spoke well of him. He had such a good reputation that in the church 18 miles away, they were speaking highly of this young man named Timothy. Some of you know I can identify with timid Timothy. My granddaughter led the Pledge of Allegiance this week in front of the whole school, and I thought, oh my goodness, when I was her age, when I was scheduled to be the one to lead the Pledge of Allegiance in my first grade classroom, I told my mom I was sick and I couldn't go to school. I mean, I feigned a stomachache. I really had a stomachache. In fact, I think she could see through my stomachache, but she let me stay home. So the next day, I get to school, and the dear teacher looks, Peter missed leading the Pledge of Allegiance yesterday. Come on up, Peter. You're going to lead the Pledge of Allegiance today. And believe it or not, I lived. And some of you don't even believe that I'm a timid Timothy. So I can relate to him as a young man with that trauma of being in front of people. Paul really should have known better, right? Because Barnabas is the one that was his advocate. Remember when Paul comes to Jerusalem after coming to faith? He had been a persecutor of the church. And the church was not eager to see Paul come to church. It was Barnabas who took hold of Paul. And what was it about Barnabas' perspective as he introduces him to the apostles? Barnabas saw Paul's potential. He saw what he could be. He saw what God could do through him. And that's encouraging. I was really encouraged this coming back after being away, and one of our Bible study guys on Thursday said, "You did a great sermon on Sunday." I said, "I did a great sermon. I wasn't even preaching on Sunday." He said, "Oh, no, you did a great job picking Travis to preach the sermon on Sunday. Isn't that great?" Man, you got to listen to Dave Litterer, and you got to listen to Travis Woronowitz, and I went, what a treat, right? Isn't that a great experience as a church family, to know that God is at work with our next generation of leaders as a church? Isn't that encouraging to us? And isn't it great to be able to get credit for not preaching the sermon? I mean, I can't get it any better than that. A mentor, secondly, spends time with his protege. You notice that Paul selects Timothy. Doesn't it feel good to be selected, chosen, invited, right? Isn't that a special experience? I think that's part of the wonderful thing of adoption. You were chosen. You were chosen. And I think it builds confidence in being chosen. Paul chooses Timothy, and the expression is that he might be with him. And so isn't the heart of that discipleship, mentoring relationship, that we might spend time with the protege? That was very much the same with Jesus. Remember, he prays all night, and he calls the apostles. And what was the phrase? That they might be, same thing, with him. With him. We learn so much through observing, experiencing life together with him. Paul chooses Timothy that he might be with him. And then we see Paul modeling his message. Paul says it very simply. Can you say it this way? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Isn't that powerful? Can we say that? We can say it. Can we live it? That's a hard one. Follow my example as I follow Christ. That's profound, isn't it? That's probably the heart of what it meant for Paul to disciple and mentor his protege, Timothy. And then Paul turns around and says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Wow. That Paul says, follow my example. He says, Timothy, live in such a way that people can follow your example as well. And then the mentor gives his protege opportunities to grow. So he says, if you notice, he picks up Timothy. One of the early experiences that Timothy has is the Macedonian call. He spends time with Paul and sees Paul responding to God's leading in his life. One of my favorite examples in the Old Testament of that is Joshua spending his time with Moses. And Joshua keeps coming alongside Moses as Moses is walking with God. Moses is called up to Mount Sinai. Moses goes to the tabernacle. Everywhere Moses meets God, he invites Joshua to be with him. Isn't it great to be with some? I love to listen to people pray. Now, something about listening to people pray gives me this perspective on a window into their soul of how they're relating to God as they speak to God. As we spend time and walk with someone into the presence of God, we can kind of experience their relationship with the Lord. So Paul's mentoring model is he showed Timothy, then he did it with Timothy, then he sent Timothy out. Now, they called Timothy a postage stamp. Because wherever Paul sent him, he went. So now, sometimes my postage stamps don't get where I send them, but they, that's another subject. They on their way to the destination, right? Now listen to how many things Timothy experiences through the sending out by the Apostle Paul. The first, he's sent to Berea. Just as Jesus sends his disciples two by two, Paul sent Timothy out with a fellow student named Silas, and they go to oversee the initial development of the church in Berea. Apparently, Timothy completed his work in Berea, comes back to Paul, who now is in Athens, and Paul says, I got a second assignment for you. Now, what was Timothy doing? He was acting as a representative, but he was accomplishing more because of what Paul was releasing him to do. Why is it that we sometimes struggle to release responsibility to others when more can be accomplished through others? Now, on the other side of the mentoring experience in life, you go, oh, maybe I want to hold on to some of those things for myself. But that's not Paul's example. That's not the example for us to follow, is it? Releasing those opportunities to serve and release the opportunities to preach in my particular calling. He was sending them out. And then we find that he's sent back to the church at Thessalonica. And he returns to Paul again. Then he sends him out with Erastus to strengthen the churches in Macedonia. Then he sends them on a fourth assignment from the same city, Ephesus, to reinforce Paul's message in Corinth. And then from prison in Rome, Paul sent Timothy on another assignment to help the church at Philippi. And it's interesting, in Philippians chapter 2, Timothy is referred to, let me just look at it with you, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul refers to Timothy in this way, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to this, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy, reflecting the character of Christ, is demonstrating a like-mindedness with the Apostle Paul, and he's sent out to encourage others. And still later, when Paul writes to second epistle, he's finding that Timothy, I'm sorry, first epistle, he finds that Timothy's in Ephesus. Now, that wasn't an easy job. You're sent out to these different places, and you are representing the Apostle Paul. You're representing the gospel. These are young churches in a very pagan culture, and he was being challenged in his faith. He was being challenged as Paul's emissary to represent Paul and the ministry in very challenging situations. But you know, could Paul have accomplished all that? He couldn't. Paul couldn't have done this. He was multiplying ministry through others. That's the heart of mentoring, multiplying ministry through others. Hans Finzel has written a book on leadership, and he says, success without a successor is failure. Success without a successor is failure. And then I got a great quote from Bible study this week. If you want to go fast, you may have heard this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. You want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Timothy multiplied the Apostle Paul's ministry. And notice the next quality of Paul. He really cares. The mentor really cares. It's very gracious how he begins both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And there's translated a little bit differently, but in 2 Timothy, we read this morning, to Timothy, my beloved child. I love you. I love you. Doesn't that drive, motivate, encourage us when the person loves us and wants God's best for us? He loved him. He really cares. And Timothy, in return, showed the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes someone a good recipient of a mentor? What makes the person a good recipient of a mentor? And I think Timothy was first likened to the humility of Christ. We got to be teachable, right? If we know it all, then you don't need any mentors, right? It's a humility. And I know in this particular case, Paul took the initiative, but the literature generally shows that mentoring is protege-driven, meaning it is far more effective when you come to someone who has more experience than you and say, would you help me? Would you share with me? Would you teach me something? And you can understand the reverse is meek or an older, more experienced person come alongside you and say, I have something you need to know. Doesn't it sound much better when you say, oh, would you really teach me? I got a lot to learn. That opens the pathway for that relationship. We have a ministry in our church called Faith Marriage Mentors. Faith Marriage Mentors. You know, I want you to know that typically we don't go around the church and go, you need a faith marriage mentor. Anybody want to sign up for that? You know, it just doesn't work that way. It's when somebody, a couple says, by the way, usually the wife figures it out first. I don't know if I should have said that in church. Right? Am I right? Okay. Phil Ketchball gave that as a verification. Usually the wife says, you know what? We need a little counseling. The husband goes, oh, ouch. That's painful. I remember calling some pastors when I was in an itinerant ministry, and I'd call and talk to the pastor, and he says, everything's going great. I said, oh, that's great. May I speak to your wife now? Oh, well, actually, I've had that experience done to me too. We learned we need humility, teachability, and initiative if we're going to be good proteges to the learning process. And the last quality I want to focus on a mentor and protege is faithful. Paul was an effective mentor because, according to 1 Timothy 1:12, he was considered faithful. Faithful. The quality that establishes, strengthens, encourages this relationship of mentoring is trust. And faith, remember, that word faith has the idea to trust in, to believe in, but also the reciprocal side is to be found faithful, responsible, trustworthy. Those are the two sides of the coin. And then in Philippians 2, it said Timothy had proved himself fit and trustworthy. Trustworthy. So as we think about this and we think about the generations, and for us as a church family, it's so special to see multiple generations. I was highlighting this at our message on Wednesday night. To see four generations sit together in church is one of the most precious things I can possibly conceive of. Precious from one generation to the next. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, the things you have heard me say. That was the first generation. Paul mentored Timothy. The things you have heard me say, entrust to faithful, reliable, trustworthy men. So he said, the things you have heard me say, I want you to entrust it to those you have found trustworthy. Now, you got third generation, that they may be able to teach others also. Isn't that great? One generation to the next generation to the next generation. Four generations highlighted in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We as a church, we have that real sense. Tom Bird's in the back as a chairman of our elders and has said, we want to mentor the next generation of leaders of our church. We talked about that at a men's breakfast recently. If you have a heart to be mentored, to experience that and to be part of that, and I don't want to just talk gender specific to men. Women are way ahead of us, and the importance of older women mentoring younger women. Titus 2, women, the scripture is really clear. We need the last generation to invest in us, and us invest in the next and into the next. That's what God's called us to do, whether it's your marriage, whether you're a high school student mentoring an elementary student, college student mentoring a high school student, a young couple coming alongside young adults. What a special thing. But it's a learning process where we exercise humility, teachability, availability, and reliability. Those qualities help us to grow. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Paul and Timothy, how he invested himself in the next generation and challenged Timothy to do the same. Help each one of us this morning here to think of a Barnabas that we could call upon for our own lives to be our encouragers, and help us to be the encourager to a Timothy. Lord, help us not to take the life experiences you've given us and to waste them, but to be good stewards of the lessons we've learned and entrust them to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.